Hear now the word of God. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he lay its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, you do know how weak our prayers are, how anemic our prayers can be compared to the great and glorious calling that you've given to each of your people. And so we ask for you to help us today. Would you give us far more and far greater than we could ever ask or think? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So you guys probably know that last week my family and I were out because we were at my daughter's wedding in Alabama and in Birmingham. And I would describe walking my daughter down the aisle, and some of you have done this before, I would describe it as the moment I truly felt old. I truly said, you know, almost 25 years ago, Erin and I were doing this. She was walking down the aisle toward me, and I was the eager young lad standing up here and looking at this girl walking towards me going, what's the rest of my life going to look like? And now here I am walking my offspring down the aisle, the result of this thing we did 25 years ago. And it made me feel like, you know, you get to the pinnacle of your life or something. Wow, this is the thing I think I was made to do. But then you also think to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm old. And speaking of just feeling old, I was doing some math as I was preparing this sermon, and I became a Christian in 1997, and by my math, that means I've been following Jesus for 29 years. And I can tell you one thing that feels like it's never changed in almost the three decades. A lot of things have changed over those three decades, but one thing that feels like it hasn't changed is I've always felt like my life of prayer was the weakest part of my walk with Christ. And I know I don't pray enough. I know I don't pray well enough. I read the prayers of the saints in Scripture, and I think, why don't I pray like they do? So easily I drift towards prayers that are selfish. When I do pray, sometimes the prayers are perfunctory and repetitive. I pray for my family at night, and far too often those prayers sound very similar to the prayers I prayed the night before. To have the same sorts of themes. Feels like the originality sometimes is missing from the sermon. From the prayers. They're not as scripturally rich as I know they should be. And sometimes my prayers are lazy and thoughtless and short. They feel like they're maybe too to the point. Now, I do believe that actually my prayer life has grown and changed over 30 years, but I also have to say I feel like the way I feel about my prayer life has not changed very much. And maybe you can relate to that. I think many believers would say, yes, my prayer life is the part of my walk with God that feels the most anemic. And here's the thing. Something here doesn't quite seem to square. How is it that I have been a Christian for three decades? How did I survive all this time if my prayer life is really as pathetic and weak as I am hypercritical of it? Well, you know, we might say a few things. One thing we might say is that there's a difference between a weak prayer life and a non-existent prayer life. I'm sure that that's a separate sermon. But if you've been a Christian for long, maybe this thought has crossed your mind. When my prayers are so weak, why is he still faithful? Now, The truly right answer, I think the most fundamental answer, is the grace of God. The grace of God. But in the case of today's passage, I think Paul is showing how God shows grace to us in our prayer life, specifically with reference to the weakness of our prayer life. Paul's theme here in Romans 8, and I know that we took some unwanted detours for the last few weeks. Either I was sick, or I was in surgery, or I was in Birmingham. Some of those were a little bit unexpected to me. God knew they were going to happen. But if you remember back the last time I preached, we talked about this subject of hope. One of the themes Paul has in Romans chapter 8 is this theme of hope in the midst of suffering. While these hardships are going on, somehow we're able to be held up by something we still don't possess yet. And that's part of what Paul's point is that if you had it, it wouldn't be called hope any longer. And so we have to live by hope every single day. And he's been talking about hope, seeing that God is at work, that God has a bright future ahead of us, that he is working in us, that he is sending us somewhere far better. And here he is, he's talking about what he showed us in Romans over the past few weeks. What is he doing here? He is connecting the hope that he was talking about, and then he's connecting that with our suffering that he previously spoke about earlier on in Romans chapter 8. And now he's bringing these things together experientially, actually the way that we live each and every day of our lives. And prayer is the place where these things are actually experienced firsthand, where they unite together. Because prayer is giving voice to the heart that God has given to us, right? Prayer is where our faith has a voice and is able to express itself in a sense. Where we give voice to our sanctified heart's desire, however imperfectly, and I talked about the imperfection of our prayers already, and where God meets us and answers us. So I go back to that question again, and it's not just a question about me, it's a question for all of us, however long we've walked with Jesus. How did I survive all of these years with a prayer life that I feel like is so weak? And part of the answer that Paul gives here in Romans 8 is very humbling, and it's also liberating. Both of these things are, I think, appropriate responses to what Paul says here today, because it turns out I didn't survive because I was good at praying. I survived because the Spirit is. That's what Paul is showing us here. If there's one thing that I would love for you to sort of take away and go home with today, I hope that it's this. True prayer isn't ultimately about our eloquence or our discipline. It is about God's faithfulness to hear the need of our hearts more than our actual words often express. God knows what we need more than we are able to say. You and I have made it this far in the Christian life, not because we always knew the right words, not because we are eloquent in our prayers, but because the Spirit has all along been the one initiating the conversation. He has been the fire kindling our cold hearts, and he has been the voice taking our clumsy requests and making them what they ought to be. We're going to see today that while we provide the weakness, we provide maybe the confusion. What the Spirit does is he provides the power and he provides the direction. And that means even our weakest prayers are stronger than we think, because they're strengthened by God himself. And I want us to look at three ways the Spirit helps us in our weakness this morning. Our first point is our weakness before the Father. Our second point is the Spirit's intercession, and our third point is the perfect answer according to God's will. My hope for today is that God would use his word to build confidence in prayer in spite of our human frailty. I do think sometimes we get super critical of our prayers. We think, I'm not a very good prayer. And that actually can motivate us. It can motivate us to become more diligent in our prayers. But for some people and some personality types, it can also make us kind of shut down and say, I stink at this. I'm bad at it. And sometimes we give up. Sometimes we give up because we think, I'm so critical of myself. And what I actually hope happens here is that we'll be humbled so that if we are happy with our prayer life, we do feel that sense of communion with God. We don't become arrogant about it. And then at the very same time, we're able to look and say, God is the one who has been strengthening me. God is the one who has been helping me. God is the reason why I have been praying. And at the same time, now we can say, I can still pray, even if it's weak, even if it is pathetic, even if I don't pray like those giants that I've heard in other places in my life, I still can do this. So I want to really get us out of a sense of discouragement, and I want to get us out of a sense of pridefulness, depending on where we are. And I'm not sure where you are, but I think both of these things are corrected by Paul here in our passage. And so let's go right to our first point. My first point is our weakness before the Father. You look at verse 26, and Paul begins with the Spirit's helping us, which we're going to get to. But Paul tells us why we need the Spirit's help in our prayers. And I think this is the better place for us to start. Paul says the reason we need the Spirit's help is because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So he is setting up the weakness that we come into this with. He is identifying one of the reasons why our prayers are so frequently weak. Okay, so wait. We might not be happy with our prayers, but most people I know are concerned with the quantity of our prayers. We sort of instinctively, we rightly know that we don't talk to God as often as we should. We rely on ourselves far too much. Paul doesn't necessarily point here to a quantity problem. Paul points to a substance problem. He says we don't even know what we should be praying for. You ever have that where you say, I know I am in need and I do not even know where to start? I don't even know what to begin with. Paul doesn't give us all of the reasons here. So I'm going to step a little beyond the text here, and I just want to go to experience here for a moment. I know that's a pretty naughty thing for me to say, at least for me it is. But I want to identify a few reasons from the Word of God why it is that we don't know how we should pray. And the first thing I want to mention three reasons why we don't know how to pray. First is, we don't know how we should pray because we are bad judges of what will really help us. We are bad judges of what will really help us. So when Peter Martyr is looking at this passage, and if you don't know who Peter Martyr is, you know, then you're new here, because I've been talking about him a lot. I've been reading through his Romans commentary as I've been preaching through Romans. But Peter Martyr Vermigli talked about this passage. He says, we are bad judges of our own advantage, is the language he uses. We are bad judges of our own advantage. We don't really know what is good for ourselves, and we often don't know what will bring glory to God. And so there's a sense in which we're praying in the dark. That's the language he also uses. He says, we're praying in the dark. So for example, to give you an idea of what we might be talking about here, we might pray for wealth or success in something that we're doing. We decide to take a risk. Maybe we decide to take a business venture and we say, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do something risky or amazing. And so what are we going to do in the lead up to it? We're going to pray, right? We're going to ask God, please help me in this. Please bless this. And imagine if God gives you that thing. Imagine he gives you success in this undertaking. Well, we oftentimes are ignorant of the fact that there are dangers if God were to give us this thing, right? The health and wealth and peace bring their own risks. If we were to get these things, God knows better than we do. We might become proud. We might start loving the things of this world. We could even become somebody who begins to love things more than we love God, right? Sometimes when God doesn't give what we ask, he is, according to his own will, sparing us from something far worse than suffering or poverty. And we usually don't think of suffering or poverty as things that are, that there could be something worse than that. Those seem like the worst things. Those are the things as Americans we're the most afraid of, suffering and poverty. And also, when we pray for God to remove our suffering, we don't realize that we're praying for God to remove the very thing that he often uses to humble us or save us, right? So my point in all of this is we are bad judges of our own advantage. This is why when we go to pray, often we do not know what we should pray for. God, what is going to be best for me? And we struggle. We have trouble knowing. How should we pray? Second, we don't know how to pray because we usually, as believers, know in general what we should pray for. We know that we should pray for forgiveness. We know that we should pray for the glory of God. We know that we should pray for eternal life. But then it falls apart when we get into the particulars. We know the general things that we need. We know the general things that God has told us, but we don't know the particulars. We don't know if we should take this specific job. We don't know if this sickness should be healed right now or whether we should escape from some specific troubles, right? So what happens is we end up guessing and we can't tell how this specific thing is going to align with God's goal for our salvation. And so we don't know how to pray. It's very much in line with what we were talking about a moment ago. But then third, I want to mention something else. We are not the first people in the history of redemption who didn't know how to pray. In fact, if you go to the scriptures, you start to find a lot of unanswered prayers. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that he had. And he says that three times he asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, it's probably not a literal thorn, but it is something in Paul's life that was vexing him, that was causing trouble for him. I think in Paul's mind, it likely was an impediment to his ministry. And you could imagine Paul thinking, you know, Lord, if only this thing was removed from my life, if only this thing was changed and different from me, Lord, I could be more effective as your servant. And yet God does not do it. Three times Paul begs him to take this thing away, whatever it might be. And God knows better. Paul will be a better servant for me if I weaken him. Paul doesn't get his prayer answered. Moses prayed to enter the promised land. He thought it would be a good thing. He thought that it would be a blessing. Who could imagine that going into the promised land would not be a good thing for Moses? And yet God decided that it was better for him to die before entering the promised land. An unanswered prayer. James and John, some sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus at a certain point in his ministry and they ask Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit one of us on your right hand, one of us on your left hand? What are they doing? They're asking for God's glory to be shared. But they didn't realize they were asking for a cup of suffering that they didn't understand. So they don't receive their request. God says no to them. And these are just some of the examples of unanswered prayer in Scripture. But the point I want us to understand here is we really don't know what's best for ourselves. And we are not the first people in the history of redemption to not know what is best for ourselves. And this is part of what makes our prayers weak. It's part of why Paul can say, we don't know what we should ask for. There's a sense in which we're all like Paul and Moses and James and John and every other person in Scripture who prayed and didn't really understand what they were asking for. And so because of this, we don't know how to pray. And so we pray in darkness and we pray in weakness. And we pray in ignorance. But notice that we still pray. You know, Paul doesn't wait until he knows for sure what he should pray for before he prays. James and John still make the request. Moses still makes the request. He still wants to go into the promised land. They still give voice to their heart's desire. And yet they are ready to hear God say no. Because of our weakness, we need actually our next point here this morning. Because second today, we see his Spirit's intercession. Intercession is not a word we use too frequently. Think of intercession like stepping in on behalf of someone else. Right? Your child is sick, so sick that he can't pray for himself. And so what do? You step in and you pray on his behalf. Lord, heal my son. You want the gospel to reach the foreign nations, right? So you pray on these people's behalf that the gospel would reach them. This morning, we prayed for Ranchito con Esperanza, right? We pray for them. Why? Because they need God to help. And part of being a Christian is we intercede for others on their behalf, asking God to bring fruit from their ministry. This is intercession. And what Paul says is the Spirit does that for us too. So you go to verse 26 and 27. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul says that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Why does Paul say that? The first reason is Paul, when he says this, he's locating our prayer, right? The Spirit is in here, not out there, right? And so if God is only hearing our external words, if he's only hearing the things that we say out loud, then what he might hear is our complaints and our confusion and our theological errors and our mistakes, our flubby sounding prayers. I'm making up a word, flubby. Our flubby sounding prayers that we're so critical of so often, right? We pick on our prayers. And one of the things that Peter Martyr talks about in this passage, this whole section, by the way, in Peter Martyr's commentary, it's so edifying and encouraging. But Peter Martyr points out that God looks past the flesh. You know, our flesh might be screaming for comfort. And Peter Martyr says God looks past the flesh, and instead God finds the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of the Spirit within us isn't groaning for comfort. You know what the mind of the Spirit is groaning for? Holiness. Amen. Deep inside, the thing that we know we need more than to be comfortable is to be holy. And so he hears that. And I want to mention a second reason why it's precious that the Spirit searches hearts. The fact that he searches hearts validates silent suffering. Suffering often leaves us paralyzed, or it leaves us mute. You get so weak, you don't even know what to say. You don't even know what to do. You're so crushed by your circumstances, you can barely speak. You can barely articulate what you're experiencing. And this is what's so comforting. The Spirit searches hearts. The Spirit searches hearts when maybe you don't know what to say. And so because he's a heart searcher, he understands the language of sighs. He understands the language of sighs without a single syllable being spoken. Now, I want to say here, that does not mean that God is telling us, hey, you know, actually, you should really just engage in a wordless prayer life, right? That's not what he's saying here, and I don't want you to understand that either. When we see people pray in Scripture, they are verbally praying. They are speaking aloud the words that are in the heart, right? And so we are meant to make effort. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm giving wordless prayers. And I'm not saying that that's not possible. But what I'm saying is when you read Scripture, prayers are verbal. Prayers are, or they're verbal or they're written out. They are not lazy feelings that we have. They are meant to be prayed aloud. So I'm just encouraging you not to sort of retreat into sort of a wordless prayer life. But why does God tell us that, or why does Paul tell us that God searches the heart? Because if he only listened to your words, he would hear your confusion. But because he searches your heart, he hears the Spirit. He doesn't listen to the noise of your panic. He listens to the silence of the Spirit's intercession within you. Thank God. Thank God that he hears your deepest heart need rather than perhaps your shallowest desires for escape, right? We so often want those desires for escape. But he knows more. He does more than search and know our hearts. Paul says he intercedes on our behalf. So he steps in. How does he do that? I want to mention two ways he intercedes on our behalf. This is nothing comprehensive necessarily, but it gives us a sense of how Paul is helping us to sort of understand what's happening here as sufferers. The first way that he intercedes is by initiating prayer, stirring us up and kindling us and making us to pray. Think of Galatians 4:6. Paul says this. He says, because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? Notice in Romans 8, we cry out. In Romans 4, the Spirit cries out, right? There are two parties involved in our own prayers. And maybe this is helpful to think this way. The voice in prayer is human, but the impulse in prayer is divine. Think of it like that. Think of our heart in the midst of suffering, like a pile of wood, and it's just covered in water. If you've ever gone camping and your firewood got wet, maybe you understand this the pain of this, right? But no matter how hard we try, that pile of wood will not light. The Spirit is the spark that dries the wood and lights the flames. In ourselves, right, we've got nothing. We're soaked. It's never going to happen. There's no prayer at all. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? And the fire comes down. The wood is soaked. And yet God brings the blessing. Right? It's not the dryness of the wood. It's God being at work. It's the same thing with our hearts, right? The Spirit is the one who kindles. The Spirit is the one who helps where we're so pathetic and we're so weak and we're so weary. The Spirit initiates prayer when we feel too weak. That's the first way I want you to understand that. Hey, he helps intercede for us. Second, the Spirit intercedes by instructing, by instilling in us what we ought to be asking for and directing our sighs and prompting us in our desires so that we actually want good things that we probably wouldn't ask for otherwise. We suffer from what Peter Martyr called learned ignorance. We have learned ignorance. We know we need help, but we don't know the vocabulary of God's will for our particular situation. And so what happens is that the Spirit helps us in our desires so that we want right things in the midst of a time where normally we wouldn't know what we should desire. Think of 1 Corinthians 2:11. Paul says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So, only the Spirit knows the mind of the Father. I think we could say the Spirit and the Son know the mind of the Father. And so only the Spirit can teach us what we should ask for in keeping with God's will. Think of those moments in prayer where you start to pray one way and then your mind shifts, right? You pray for one thing and then you stop and you say, but Lord, you might be doing something else here. And I want what you want, right? Have you ever started that way in your prayer? I may have prayed that way this past week when I was in a worse cast. I could kind of move my arms around and I kind of do the robot now. And I've got this cast on. You can see it afterwards. You can't see it right now. But I was in this rigid cast and I couldn't move it for 2 weeks. So I was just always walking around looking like this. I'll be honest, I was praying, Lord, get this thing off of my arm. but God also knew, no, if I take that off, you're going to have injury. Yeah, not only that, but you need a humbling season. That is also God for sure. It was like, you need to be humbled and reduced and unable to do things you would normally do. And I would not choose that. But somewhere along the way last week, before that cast came off, I was praying, God, get this thing off of me. And then I also was reminded in the midst of my prayers, actually, Lord, this is good timing. You are doing this exactly according to your time frame. Please help me to be more patient right now. Right? If you've had that happen, maybe you've heard other people pray too. And you've heard other people pray too, and maybe you felt a little reproved in your prayers. You know, God has shown me that my own prayers were selfish. And that my own prayers weren't from love because I heard someone else pray in a more powerful way. It's one of the reasons I love having our ruling elders leading worship here on Sunday mornings as they go through the house of prayer. They pray so differently than I would. The things they pray for, I mean, not so differently that we're on different pages or anything, but I love to hear them pray for this church because I get stuck. And it's such a blessing to hear other people pray in a rich, robust, biblical way. And that's one of the ways God instructs you as well. You're able to hear rich, biblical, godly prayers. And God helps to change your own heart and your own disposition and your own attitude toward your suffering because of those things. Now, there's a third way that the Spirit intercedes. This is our third point this morning. And that is by supplying the perfect answer according to God's will. The Spirit intercedes by helping us to carry our burdens, by covering our ignorance and the things we don't understand, and by correcting us. So what God does is he provides a correction to our prayers. When we ask for something that God knows would actually be harmful for us, or, and I really want to focus on this right now, we ask for it at the wrong time. God's going to give this thing to you, but he's not giving it to you now because he knows better. So as I was looking into this, I was thinking about this. I started finding quotes from this church father named Ambrosiaster. Don't quote him very often here. He's got a great name, though. Ambrosiaster. Sounds like the name of a flower, if I'm honest. But Ambrosiaster was an early church writer. He gives this really helpful insight talking about this passage. And he says that when we pray, the Spirit applies what he called a double correction to our prayers. I'll just read you what Ambrosiaster says. He says, "The Holy Spirit helps because he does not allow anything we ask for before the proper time or against God's wishes to happen." In a sense, he's saying, sometimes God gives our prayers a big resounding no. We ask for this thing and God says no. And he says part of the reason is we are either praying against God's will or we are praying for something before it's supposed to happen. So he says sometimes we pray rightly, but we pray at the wrong time. And sometimes we pray at the right time, but we pray wrongly. And sometimes we directly ask for things that God has not decreed and is not going to give to us. So let me give you a little bit of a longer quote from Ambrosiaster. I think this is edifying, and if you find it weird, then I'll just give you my sort of English translation at the end. But this is what he says. Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us, not with human words, but according to his own nature. For when what comes from God speaks with God, it is obvious that he will speak in the same way as the one from whom he comes speaks. For the Spirit given to us overflows with our prayers in order to make up for our inadequacy and to make up for our lack of foresight by his actions and to ask God for the things which will be of benefit to us. So think of what Ambrosiaster is saying here. He is saying, first he's saying we pray for harmful things sometimes. We pray for things that would be destructive to our faith. And we don't know they'll be destructive to our faith, but they would be destructive to our faith. God is so faithful that he hears what we really want. And I'm going to say the answer there is holiness. God is so faithful that he hears what we really want, which is holiness, without granting the thing we ask for that would actually harm that. He is going to give you the very thing which makes you more holy. Then Ambrosiaster also says, we ask for something in a way that is untimely. We ask for things in an untimely way, right? Generally, we want the result of redemption and we want it right away. I talked about this actually a few weeks ago. Why doesn't God just take us to the finish line? Why doesn't he just carry us on the wings of eagles all the way straight to the destination? We want peace, we want health, we want relief, but without the process that God has ordained to get us there. We want to skip the line at Disneyland, right? We don't want to have to wait in lines. My family wants me to take them to Disneyland. I hear this all the time.
all I can imagine is we're just going to stand in lines. That's all I... Lines! The amusement park. That's what I imagine it is. We want to skip the lines. We don't want that. But we want all of these things without the wait. We want all of these things without the struggle. We want the microwave solution. We want God to make us patient people, but we want that patience now. And it's hilarious that we really do want it just like that, and it is that ironic. We don't want to be shaped to be more patient. We want to experience. We don't want an experience that forms a patient person. Instead, we want to just zap, be more patient, right? Immediately, and we want it to be done in the easiest and least painful way possible. Peter Martyr talks about our impatience in being shaped and being made more holy. He says, think of it like medicine that's meant to counteract a poison. And as I was reading it, I thought, you know, this isn't far off from a medical analogy, so I'm just going to sort of step away from some of his 16th century medicine talk and use sort of modern language for us here. But think of the illustration of an IV. Imagine that a doctor is administering medicine to you through the IV, and maybe the medicine is an anti-venom for a snake bite. And so they put that medicine into the IV, and it's running into your arm, and it's happening at its own pace. It takes time to drip down the IV bag and enter your system, but we're so impatient. We just sort of want to rip the IV out and just be done with it, right? We don't want all of it to be administered, right? And if we pray for the medicine to stop before the disease is cured, we're asking for something that's good in a sense, right? We're asking for relief, but we're asking for it at the wrong time. What happens is this, the Spirit corrects this prayer by helping us to endure the treatment until the cure is complete. And on this subject of timing, remember even just a few weeks ago how we talked about this idea of hope. Hope is faith stretched out over time. If you remember me saying that, hope is faith stretched out over time. I think that was Francis Turretin. Hope is a certain expectation of something good that's coming that we don't currently have. And so the Spirit works hope in us to shift our prayers. So instead of praying, give this to me now, God changes our hearts so that now we pray, help for me to wait for what you're giving and help me to wait with patience. Right? That is a Spirit-given prayer. If you can pray that and you can pray that from the heart, that is God's Spirit being merciful to you. Prayer is difficult. We struggle to see things from God's perspective because we're not God. We're not omniscient. We often think we know what we need, but deep down, our instinctive prayer is usually, God, make me happy and please make it painless. That's what we really want. I want to be happy and I don't want to suffer. Friends, we don't know what we need. We can't see the future. We often ask for things that would actually harm us. That is why we need the Spirit. It's why God doesn't leave us alone. The Spirit doesn't just take our orders. He is at work transforming our desires. And so as we close, I hope this will be an encouragement to you. You don't have to know the perfect words. You don't have to fear that you're praying wrong. That doesn't mean that we can't improve our prayers. But you shouldn't live paralyzed saying, I'm not going to be prayerful because I don't pray like him, or I don't pray like her, or I don't pray like I remember hearing my dad pray. Or you start putting yourself up, comparing yourself to other people, and you say, until I can pray good, I won't pray. No. You can bring your weakness, your pain, your wrong prayers to God. Do it. Bring them. He would rather hear your weak voice than to hear no voice. Right? And what he does is he turns your prayers for a pain-free life into a prayer for a Christ-like life. That is not an answered prayer. That is answered prayer. And that is a prayer that the Father always answers for his children, by the way. This is what gives us our security. The work of the Spirit makes us unconquerable against all adverse circumstances. How does that happen? Because the Spirit takes our prayers and sanctifies them so they align with God's will. Even the things that seem to be destroying us, it turns out, are actually being overruled to work for our good. This is the God that we worship. And by the way, that is going to be the theme over the next two Sundays as we look at Romans 8:28. And so, believer, you don't need to panic when your prayers feel weak or when your situation feels hopeless. When you are praying weekly, you are being prayed for by God the Spirit to God the Father. And that means your final victory is not just possible, it's promised. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be at work in us. Not that you would, but not encouraging complacency or laziness in our prayers, but by keeping us hopeful and prayerful. Would we not be paralyzed by self-analysis to the point that we're unwilling to cry out, even with weak or simple prayers? Instead, would you feed our prayers and encourage us to cry out to you, remembering that it is you who helps us in our weakness? We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.